But First Corinthians, the 10th chapter, please. I want to read something to you, some scripture to you. 10th chapter, starting at verse number 1 of 1 Corinthians. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now listen to what he says. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. What I want you to understand is, I think the reason God led me, and we'll read a few more in a minute, but led me to go to the book of Judges. This is Old Testament. But God says the things that happened to Israel are examples for us. I mean, this is not just history. You know, you get into the Old Testament, that's not just history. That's something that God is saying, I want you to learn from what happened to the Israelites. And then look what he says in verse number 7, neither be ye idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all of these things, listen to this, now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Now, the reason I wanted to just read that to you was so you will understand that when we go back and we study the Old Testament, we study these principles that we've been studying in the book of Judges, they're for examples to us. They're for us to learn. You know, we taught on the reaping and the sowing. Well, that's examples for us today. It's what happened back in Israel and what they reaped because of what they had sown. And that's good for us. We should know that. We should know that as we live the life here on this earth, that those things are going to happen. And I tried to stress, though, that that's not just the negative reaping. That's the positive. You know, we sow the positive. We sow the right things in life. God says we're going to reap that. I was thinking, I was trying to look for the Townsleys. Right here, Brother Bob. All right, Brother Bob, him and I was on visitation yesterday, and the first house we stopped at, it was really interesting. I think God just done this. But we went up to this house. The week before, Chad Gordon and I had visited, and I had forgot that we had went there. I thought we'd stopped one before that. And so we went again. And the lady comes out and she said, yes, I got your booklet you hung on the door last week. And we was talking and she looked at Bob Townsley and she said, you look familiar. And so he said, I'm Bob Townsley. She said, sure, you used to take me to church down at Pleasantville. And now we would not have stopped there because if I had remembered that I'd stopped there last week. But I thought that was so neat because you know what? There after, I don't know, 30 some odd years, I suppose, Brother Bob, I don't know how many years, here's a young lady that opened the door, said, I remember you. And Bob then, when she said her name, he remembered her. They had taken the church at Pleasantville years ago. That's some of the reaping of the sowing 30-some-odd years ago. I mean, she assured us she was saved. She's not in church like she should, but she said she was saved, born again. And I thought, how wonderful that is. And I think probably that he done that. I think the Lord done that for an encouragement to Brother Townsley. Certainly encouraged me. But you know what, Brother Bob? 30 years ago, you done right. Not that that was the only time you did. You've been doing right for a long time. But I'm just saying how God uses those things. And I was just really encouraged by that. And I thought, so those are principles for us. Don't quit. Don't give up. All you bus workers and all you people, you know, prayed for people and brought people to church. It's worth it. Amen. It's all worth it. Amen. All right, let's go now. And again, I just kind of want you to understand from the standpoint, you know, one of the reasons I believe we're in Judges is because God is trying to show through the lives of Israel some of the things that we need to learn about. Now, let's go to Judges, the second chapter. I'm going to read the first three verses. And an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt and have brought you into the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Therefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare unto you. See, what we see here is a rebuke of the Lord to Israel. If you'll notice at the end of verse 2, I pondered that because notice what God said, ye have not obeyed my voice. And then he says, why have you done that? And, you know, I wonder today when he finds us not obeying the word of God, you know, would God be saying to us, why are you doing that? Why are you doing that? You know, a question from God Almighty. Why have you done this? You know what you're supposed to do. And, you know, and I think we spent quite a bit of time on obedience, you know, and the importance of obedience and the really what happens when we don't obey and the importance that we as God's children today need to obey God's word, and God's not happy when we don't. I don't mean he's not forgiving, but he's not happy when we don't obey the word of God today, just like he did in Israel's day. Amen. Now, I want to show you something, because and hold your place there, but I want to go to the book of Romans just a few moments and show you something there. Book of Romans, chapter 1. You know, what we hear today is, and I think we would have heard it from the Israelites, and we hear it a lot today, you know, is, well, you know, I just didn't know this was right or that was right, and I just didn't know this or that. God tells us in his word there is absolutely no excuse for disobedience. None. We have to take it on our own shoulders. Boy. Anyway, Romans 1. Verse number 18, I want to show you what he says. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You know, we hear the evolutionists, we hear the people who say, you know, I don't know whether there's a God, I don't know for sure whether God did this or not. Can you hear me all right without a microphone? Am I speaking loud enough? We just don't know these things. God says that all you have to do is just look around you. All you have to do is look at the things that God has made. You'll go out, just shut that thing off if you will. Just for a few moments. Just go and look up. Look around at the trees. Look at a new baby born. And God says, people are without excuse. By just what we can see that God has done, we should know that there is a God.
Amen.
Without any doubt. And you always hear these excuses, you know, this and that. No, no. The reason they don't believe is because they don't want to believe. Their hearts are hardened toward the Lord. God says they're without excuse. And that's kind of what he was telling Israel back then, is, you know, you disobeyed, you're without excuse. You knew the word of God, you knew what I said, and I believe that God is saying that same thing to us today. So let's don't blame God for it, let's blame our own selves. Amen? We are the problem when we don't do according to the word of God. Now notice what the result was. In verse number 3, he said, wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their God shall be a snare unto you. God said they're going to be like thorns in your side. Now I think that word side probably has a wider meaning, but let's just think about it. Would you imagine a thorn in your side? Stuck into your side, and he said, that's what your enemies are going to be. When I was a boy, I remember getting a thorn in my foot. We went barefoot in most of the time when I was a young boy, and I got a thorn in my foot. And it was sometime in the afternoon, Dad came home, and he looked at it, and he slapped a piece of bacon fat on it and wrapped some gauze around it. And that night, before I went to bed, he did this, and he said, son, we'll look at it in the morning. And back then, I'm just saying, our family, we didn't go to a doctor. We just did not go to a doctor. Dad was a doctor. I suppose we would have. There'd been something real, real serious, but Dad was a doctor. So he put bacon fat on it. The next morning, came in very early and woke me up before he went to work. And pulled that bandage off, and he could see that very tip of that thorn. It had pulled it out just a little bit. I suppose it was tweezers. I don't know what he done. Can't remember that. But he plucked it out of there, took it, cleaned it up, put some mercurochrome back then. That's what they used, and iodine. That's what we used. He put that on there and said, stay off of it today. But I want to tell you something. That thorn hurt. If you've ever had a thorn in you, it hurts. God says that's what's going to happen to Israel. Your enemies are going to be like thorns in your side. And let me say something. Sin, which was their problem, affects all areas of your life. When there's sin in our life, it's going to affect your home life. No, it's going to affect your home life. It can't help but. Okay? Sin just does that. It affects your work life, getting the job done right. It affects your church life. Sin just affects you. And God said this thorn is going to be in your side like a thorn. He said also it's going to be like a snare. And I think that you all realize what a snare is. It's something that binds you up, it takes away from your freedom that you ought to have. And he said that to Israel, so he took them into bondage. And they was bound up into bondage. That's the results that God said of you not obeying my word. And I'm saying to you and I, you know, we've got to be careful, folks, because isn't there consequences for us not obeying the word? Sure there is. So, well, what do we do? Well, we ought to do right. You see, we don't want to reap that we've sowed wrongly. We want to do right. And so God is saying to Israel, this is what's going to happen. He's saying the same thing to us. Now, I want you to notice in verse number 1, it said, an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt and have brought you into the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. Notice the two places he said that came from Gilgal to Bochim. This is important. We're going to spend just a little bit of time on it. This is very, very important. Gilgal was the place they camped after they crossed the Jordan River. Okay? That's the place they camped. That's where they came to right after the Jordan, after they crossed the Jordan River. It says the angel came from there to Bochim. We find on down in verse number 4, and it came to pass when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept. And they called the name of that place Bochim. Bochim means weeping, a place of weeping. Now, folks, they didn't start that there. That's where they came to. This is important. We're going to go back to the book, in the book of Joshua, the one right before the book of Judges, to the very fourth chapter of the book of Joshua. And I want to read to you, because this is the scripture that tells about them coming to Gilgal. We'll kind of make our point here in a few moments, but I want to read to you. Look in verses 1 of chapter 4. It says, and it came to pass when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe of man, and command you them, saying, take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where you shall lodge this night. And that was Gilgal, as we'll find out. It says, then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared by the children of Israel out of every tribe of man. Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God unto the midst of Jordan, and take you up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off. And these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them into the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. Now, this really is very, very important. We could, and I'm sure you've heard messages on it, but this is very important, because God is saying we need to leave memorials for our children. He said, now you, these 12 stones, When the children of Israel, when they grow up and they see these 12 stones, I want you to remind them, this is what God did for us. This is what he did. The waters of the Jordan separated. He brought us, of course, out of Egypt. And he brought us across these waters. I don't want you to ever forget. I don't want the generations after you to ever forget what God has done. You see, this is again, so important. We've preached whole messages on this, but I'm saying to you folks, we must teach this next generation what God has done for us and never let them forget it. But at the same time, they must themselves see what God is doing for them. I'll make a statement here in a minute, but I want you to remember, each generation that comes up must understand that we have a wonderful, great God. Now look in verse 19, and I'll, and the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and encamped in Gilgal in the east border of Jericho. And these 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until ye were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, when he dried up from before us until we were gone over. You see, these are mementos. You must remember these things, he said. Your children must remember God brought you out of Egypt. That's salvation. You see, we can never afford to let our children know how thankful and grateful we are for what God did for us in salvation. God saved our souls. Amen. God saved us. And then he took us across Jordan. God took us over into that promised land, the strength of the Christian life. And he said he just spread the waters and took us over and give us an inheritance. Don't ever forget it, and don't ever let your children forget it. Amen. Just don't let them forget it. Let them always remember. Why? Because they'll understand and they'll know that there's a great God out there that done this for their parents. And for their grandparents, you see, so that they will desire those very same things. So what was Gilgal? Well, Gilgal was a place of remembrance. It was a place of remembering what God had done for them. It was a precious place. And God did this for them. And the reproach of Egypt just rolled away. That was back. That's back there. In other words, before we were saved, that's back there. Amen. Now we're living a new life. We're in Christ. That's what Gilgal stands for. And he also, the wounds that we had and the sicknesses that we had, they've been healed because of what God done for us here. He got us out of all of that. And the word of God, we obeyed the word of God. We obeyed and done what God said to do. This is what Gilgal stands for. See, it stands for a place of obedience to the Lord, and where God strengthened his people, and where they dedicated themselves unto the Lord. That's what it stands for. Now, where are they at? Well, they're in a place of weeping. Because of their disobedience, they come to a place called Boshim. It's a place of weeping. You see, they realized for the first time they'd walked away from God. They'd disobeyed God. And now they're weeping and crying because they're paying the cost of it. You say, Brother Ross, what's that mean for me? Well, what it means is stay in Gilgal. When you get to Gilgal, stay there. Don't go to Boshim. Don't go to the place of weeping. You say, how do I do that? Well, you obey God. Me and you obey God. We obey him. We obey his word. We stay right. We stay in fellowship. Amen. We stay faithful with God. Amen. You see, that's what he's trying to teach us. In these two places, which would you rather be in? Would you rather be in a place of rejoicing and thanking God for what he had done? Or would you rather be over here in Boshim weeping and crying because they walked away from God? You see, that's what it's saying to us. Amen. That's what it's saying to us. Now, what God does here in verse number 6 of chapter 2 of the book of Judges, chapter 2, verse number 6. And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua's the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died being 110 years old. What he does is he kind of reviews the past. And he brings to notice to the Israelites, this is what happened under the leadership of Joshua. This is what happened. They served God. The elders after him that served with Joshua before their death, they walked with God. They served God. One of the things I want to make a statement, and I hope you get this. Hope you never forget it. God has no grandchildren. God only has children. You say, why is that important? Well, let me tell you why it's important. See, you can be saved. You can't pass that on. All you can do is pass the example, pass the way, the truth, but you can't pass your salvation on to them. They must become children of God. That's important.
See, they must become children of God. They themselves must come to the Lord in faith. Now, can we help them? Can we be an example? All of those things. Can we tell them the way? Yes, and we should. But we can't give them salvation. They must come and become a child of God upon their own. Now, again, as I said before, and this is important, you can't give them your faith that you walk in. You can set the example, you should, I should, but they must come to their own faith in God. They must come to the place where they trust God. They put their trust in the living God, and they decide to walk with God. You understand? God doesn't have grandchildren. He has children. Okay? You think about it. Okay? He has children. And each one must come to their own thing. A lot of children, I'm afraid, to some degree, is living on the faith of their parents or their grandparents. And they can't do that. That'll never hold up. That'll never stand the ground. They themselves must come to the place where they trust God. They believe in God. And they walk with God, you see. Amen. Look at chapter 2, verse 10. He said, "And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam." Did you understand what he said? A new generation arose. The generation before them served God and walked with God. But a new generation arose. They knew not the Lord, and they knew not the works that God had done for Israel. I'm saying to you, I know I have preached this here lately, but I want to tell you, I was really encouraged when Brother Boyle came, gave a similar message. And the reason what that tells me is this. It tells me God is instilling in preachers across this land to get this message out. We have got to see to it the next generation comes to the Lord and they begin to walk with God and see their own miracles that God does for them. That's necessary. Amen? So that's very, very important, you see. And I'm afraid of this. I mean, I don't know. I'm not a judger of hearts. I don't want to be. I'm glad God does that. But I'm afraid there's a lot of people going to miss heaven because of about 18 inches here and here. Because there's a lot of head knowledge out there. I see it on visitation. I'm sure you go door-to-door visitation. You see this thing. People will say, "Yep, I'm saved." Here they are living in sin. They may be living together with someone. It happened to us yesterday. Living with someone. "Yep, I'm saved." Well, you say, works don't do it. But I'm just saying there's no conviction. You know, after I got saved, I want to tell you something. When I done something wrong, conviction come. God didn't let me alone. I don't know about you, but he didn't let me alone. Amen? And I don't think he lets anybody alone that the Holy Spirit's in there. When the Holy Spirit is in there. So what I'm saying is we want to make sure it's not just a head knowledge, but it's a head, it's a heart thing. We've come to Christ. Amen? That don't make you perfect. Don't make you perfect. I'm just simply saying, though, there's conviction there. God don't let his children alone. Amen? Sure he doesn't. All right. Now, so what did God do here? Oops, I've got to close. It's 20 after. I've got to quit. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you again today for your grace, your goodness, your kindness. Thank you for who you are, the great and true and living God. Thank you in Jesus' name.